For hundreds of years, people were waiting for the gift that God had promised, that he'd promised through the prophets in the Old Testament. They anticipated the coming of the one who would be a savior, who would be a deliverer, who would be a king. They anticipated the one who would bring peace on earth and who would restore all things to the way that God intended for them to be. They were waiting for the Messiah, the Christ. And Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 4, this is what he said. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the time had fully come, that means that this was a long time coming. People had been waiting. The promises had been made hundreds of years before. For years, generation after generation, fueled by the words and the dreams of the prophets, waited for the promised gift, waited for the promised one, waited for the Messiah. They anticipated, they lived with a sense of expectation that the prophecies that had been made would be fulfilled. You know, anticipation is a wonderful thing. It's pregnant with hope and expectation and excitement. It's different than waiting. For most of us, waiting is not a very pleasant prospect. We, by nature, are rather impatient. We don't like to wait. But when waiting becomes anticipation, it can be a wondrous thing. It's the expectation for something that we look forward to. And probably all of us can think of moments and times, maybe especially when we were kids, when we just had that anticipation and expectation. We were looking forward to something, whether it was a birthday or a summer vacation trip. And perhaps if you grew up, at least in our culture, the expectation and the waiting for Christmas. It's a building of excitement as something draws closer and closer. We can almost envision what lies ahead, and each day builds more anticipation. As a kid myself, that was the way Christmas was for me. December was a wonderful time. Now, most of that time was spent in Hong Kong, which didn't have all the traditional, you know, you didn't go all out with decorations. I mean, we did in our home, but you wouldn't necessarily know in the city that it was Christmas. But I can remember growing up with that expectations because my parents built that sense of anticipation in me. There was always this building excitement and expectation for Christmas morning. We couldn't wait for the day to come. And all the Christmas traditions and all the special occasions just added for that longing for Christmas day. And I would have to admit that still in the month of December, that holds a special sense of anticipation for me because I love to celebrate Christmas and family time together and the birth of Christ. But the month of December, maybe more than any other month of the year, also piques my anticipation of the return of Christ. Because sometimes we mistakenly look at Advent celebration as just something that's looking back, when really the whole idea of Advent is the coming and the looking ahead to that coming. And I think about all of those saints in Old Testament times who lived prior to the birth of Christ, how they lived with that anticipation and expectation that the Messiah would come, their Savior, their King. They held on to that hope that he would come. And the promises of God and the words of the prophets stirred that expectation and that longing in them. You know, it's interesting how much of our lives we spend looking forward to something. You know, oh, we're going to go out to eat on Thursday. I can't wait. You know, oh, there's a Colts game this afternoon. I can't wait to watch it. Or we look ahead to something that we have planned or to the next thing. And there's always this sense, I think, in our human nature of anticipating, of waiting, of longing for something. And I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. In fact, I think in some ways it what keeps us going. God has wired us this way, that we're in some sense restless until we find our rest in him. But not only in the spiritual sense, but I think there is this long-term restlessness that we know that things are not the way that they should be in our world. And one day, Whether it's us going to heaven first or heaven coming down here in Christ's return, things are going to be made completely new. It's almost as if we're wired with this sense of anticipation. Anticipation and expectation and hope are sort of part of our human DNA. We know that we're broken. We know that we're flawed. We know that our world is broken. But we see all of these glimpses through Scripture that point us ahead to the hope that we have personally in Christ, but the hope that our world also has in Christ and His return. We know that things are not the way that they should be. But we have glimpses of hope in relationships, in the church, in seeing God work in our world. We have glimpses of hope of the way things could be and should be. And so we read the promises and the stories in the Bible that point to a better life, that point to a time when all things will be made right. And that's the way it was for the people in Old Testament days, for hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. In fact, Isaiah wrote his prophecies, his messianic prophecies, about 700 years before the birth of Christ. For hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, the people of Israel lived in great expectation and hope. Unlike other religions and philosophies of that day that were resigned to fatalism, which maybe could be summed up in a popular expression today, it is what it is. C'est la vie, que sera, sera. That's my limitation of French and Spanish. No. But fatalism just says there really isn't, there's not really any hope. Whatever it is that's out there, that's all there is. And the fatalistic philosophies of the Greek world and the Roman world in the time of Jesus, and like a lot of religions today, offers no hope. The people of Israel, on the contrary, believed that God would reestablish a glorious kingdom that would come through the lineage of David, through a promised deliverer, the anointed one, the Messiah. And so it wasn't just a resignation that, well, you know, this messed up world is all there is and we just got to live with it. There was always this underlying hope, this looking ahead, this expectation. And this Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, would be of divine origin. He would be the Son of God, and He would bring peace, and He would bring freedom, and He would bring prosperity that would never end. Those prophecies were given through Isaiah all those years before Christ. And so the people, generation after generation, it had been passed down from father to son or grandfather to grandson. That anticipation was passed down through generations. The coming of an everlasting kingdom where justice and righteousness and kindness and love and joy and peace would characterize that kingdom. That was the hope of Israel. That was what they longed for. And so countless prophecies pointed ahead to the coming of God's promised one. People lived with the expectation that God's promise was on the way. So for 700 years, this hope, this expectation, this anticipation was passed down from generation to generation. And so by the time you get to the first century AD, approximately, the time of the birth of Jesus, all of Israel at that point in time was in this heightened state of expectation, longing for a Messiah. They had been under Roman oppression and Roman rule now for years, and there were various ones that would pop up that they would hope would be the Messiah, but those persons would be put down and imprisoned or killed. So, but they had this expectation that the time was coming. The time was coming when God was going to restore His kingdom to the people of Israel. They were weary of the Roman occupation. They longed for deliverance and freedom. Now, honestly, most of them, they were hoping for a political savior, someone who would bring about a military coup and overthrow the Roman government. They were looking for a powerful ruler who would put an end to injustice right there on the spot and make Israel a powerful nation again. That was what their longing was for. They didn't have the sense, really, of a savior who would personally save them. They had the sense of a political savior who was going to make Israel the greatest nation in the world again. But there were a few who were looking for the one who would bring comfort to his people in the midst of their troubled world. There were those who looked for the one who would bring salvation and who would bring peace. There were a remnant of those who awaited what was termed the consolation of Israel. And that word consolation has to do with encouragement and comfort. But it meant a time when the Messiah would come and he would bring comfort and encouragement and consolation to Israel. And there were those remnants that were waiting for that. And two of those people who had that kind of hope and expectation are part of the Advent story. And we have that recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And their names are Simeon and Anna. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. It's the third book in the New Testament. The Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. Now just to set this up as a preview, part of the Christmas story that we're most familiar with takes place in the first part of Luke chapter 2. The shepherds appearing to the angels, Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem at the decree of Caesar Augustus, the baby being born in a stable and laid in a manger, and the shepherds, having heard the news from the angels appearing to them, go to see the child. And then the story continues in verse 21. On the eighth day was the day that you would take your, if you had a son, you would take your son to the temple to be circumcised. It was a day where you would dedicate him for the Lord. It was a time for purification for Mary according to the Jewish law. And that's what Mary and Joseph did. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They, on the eighth day, this is before they had to flee the country because of what Herod was trying to do, on the eighth day they took him to the temple in Jerusalem to have him circumcised and to dedicate him to the Lord. And so we pick up the story in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And that term, the Lord's Christ, means God's Messiah or God's anointed one. So it was a term that we would now understand as being Jesus. And so he had been told that he would live to see the Lord's coming. And in verse 27... it says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law, or what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him, so you can envision this picture, this grizzled old man who's been holding on all through his life for this promise, takes the child out of presumably Mary's arms, and he holds the child there. Simeon took him. He took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. In other words, I can wrap up my life's journey because this event has finally come, and you can now dismiss me in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, which means all the other nations outside of Israel. You prepared in the sight of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And that's considered to be a prophetic word, that there would come a time when Mary's own heart and soul would be pierced as if by a sword, because she would have to watch her son be crucified. Verse 36. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption or the salvation of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required of the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I don't know why, but for the longest time, and maybe it shows that you can miss things that when you read in the Bible, you can think, well, I've read that chapter before. Why do I need to go back and read it again? But for the longest time, I had in my mind that Simeon was a priest. He must have been a priest in the temple. I'm not sure why I thought that, because it doesn't say that at all. It just says that he was righteous and devout. And he was a man who was waiting. And the consolation of Israel was a term that was used to describe the coming of the Messiah, or the coming of God's Son, who would bring comfort and who would bring peace and who would bring encouragement. And he had been waiting for that. And God's Spirit was on him. And it had been revealed to him, I don't know if this was an audible voice or whether it was a whisper or whether it was just some sense, but he had this sense that God's Spirit was on him and had revealed to him that he was going to see the coming of the Messiah. Now, everybody for hundreds of years had been waiting for the coming of the Messiah, but here's Simeon. There's nothing else mentioned about him in Scripture. This is his moment in time. And think about it. The baby Jesus, God's Son, incarnate in human flesh, 8 days old, he's brought into the temple, and Simeon comes in just at the right time. This isn't coincidence, this is God's timing and bringing this all together. And he'd been waiting for it. And he'd, in a sense, been promised, you're not going to die till you see this happen. Now, I wish I would get some kind of promise like that. I'd love to have a promise that say you're not going to die until Jesus comes back again. I mean, that's what I've always wished for. And as I've said to you, the older I get, I realize maybe the less likely that's going to be. But, I mean, that would be awesome to know without a doubt, to know with certainty that you're going to live to see the birth of God's Son, the Messiah. What if we knew, for certainty that God had whispered to us, you're going to live to see this happen. And some of us may well live to see the return of the Messiah, of God's Son. But here was Simeon. Something inside of him, the Spirit, moves him to go into the temple courts. And he goes into the temple courts just as the time that Joseph and Mary bring the child Jesus for the circumcision and dedication. And Simeon, kind of, it's almost like a benediction or a song that he pronounces here. I mean, it definitely is a proclamation of praise to God. And Simeon is just overwhelmed. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, here he is. Here he is. Now I can go in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon realized something that many of the Jewish people in the next 30 years would miss. Simeon realized that in this babe that was born was the salvation of the Lord. This one who came, this Messiah, was not just coming to establish a political kingdom. He was coming to be the Savior of the world. My eyes have seen your salvation. And you see this beautiful thing here, that this salvation has been prepared not just for the Jewish people in that location, but for he was to be a light that was revealed to all the Gentiles. That means all the people in the world would have the opportunity to know that this Jesus was the Son of God, the promised Messiah, and Simeon is seeing all of that before it even happens. and that this son would be the one who brings glory to the people. And you can imagine, Mary and Joseph are like, whoa, this is heavy. This is amazing. Simeon blessed them, and he gives kind of a little prophetic statement there. The realization is this Jesus, this Son of God, this Messiah, some people are going to fall and stumble over him because they won't accept him, and others are going to rise and be lifted up and have the hope of eternal life. He would be spoken against, and we definitely see that in the life of Jesus. And the hearts of many people would be revealed when Jesus began his ministry. What an amazing thing. But as much as I like the story of Simeon, I almost like the story of Anna better. We don't know a lot about Anna other than this little segment that we've read here. But what we do know about Anna is this. She was someone's daughter, even though we know nothing about her family. She knew sorrow and pain in life. She had only been married 7 years, and then her husband died. And the remaining years of her life, she had been a widow. She was most likely in her early 20s when she lost her husband, and she spent the rest of her life as a widow. She never remarried. She never had children. She knew what it was like to be alone. So perhaps more than anybody else, she knew what it was like to have that hope and that expectation of the promise of God. We also know that the scripture tells us that she was a prophetess. That is a female prophet. She had a role of speaking forth God's word and perhaps at times foretelling future events. She was a prophetess. We don't know what all that entails. That's just the title that is given to her there. But we do know this about Anna. She had dedicated her life to serving God. About 60 years, approximately, of her life, she had dedicated it to serving in the temple. It says she never left the temple. Now, that doesn't mean that she slept at the temple and that she ate at the temple. It's a figure of speech saying that she never gave up her duty of serving at the temple. In the evening and in the morning, she would go. She dedicated her life to serving. In the morning prayer time, in the evening prayer time, she was there praying and worshiping. She fasted and she prayed. She took her commitment to God seriously. If you want to see a picture of someone who has committed their whole life, you know, everything else that we would commonly think of would be normal and happy and good for life, you know, to be married and to have a family and to, have a career and all that. None of that was Anna's. She had given her whole life to serving God. And she, like Simeon, had waited for years to see the promised coming of the Messiah, the one who would be the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Savior, the hope of Israel. She was part of that remnant of people who were still holding out for hope for the realization of God's promise. And the best that we can figure as we read the story and piece it together is that she's standing there in the temple where she was every day. She was there yesterday. She'd be there tomorrow. She was there the day before. She'd be there the day after tomorrow. But that day, that momentous day, she is doing what she faithfully did every single other day. And every single other day most likely was uneventful. But on this day, when she's doing what she faithfully had always done, she's there. She's standing there when Simeon takes the child and blesses him. And instinctively, right away, she knows this is the Messiah. And she knew exactly what Simeon was talking about. She knew exactly about the fact that now they were seeing face to face, as it were, the salvation and the hope of God in this little baby who was Jesus, God's son. After all of those years of devotion and love and waiting for the Savior to come, she sees Jesus as an infant. And somehow she just knows instinctively. And her spirit affirms what Simeon has said, And when she sees Jesus, she expressed thanks. She sees the answer to years of her prayers, years of expectation, years of anticipation, years of hope. Right there in front of her, a child, the God child, the Word made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus the Son. And what she does is what all of us should do if we have that reality burning in our hearts. She shared the good news with others who were waiting. Waiting for God to come through, waiting for the promise to come. Her life and her witness were a confirmation of God's faithfulness in providing a Savior. And it's like she puts a stamp of validation on this little infant. Here is the one we've been waiting for. Simeon sees it, and he knows it, and he blesses the child, and Anna is saying, yes, this is him. By two things, by two witnesses, in Scripture, by two witnesses, a fact is validated. And the first witness is Simeon, and the second witness is Anna. Here's the one we've been waiting for. She had credibility. Her life spoke for itself. Her faithfulness, her love, her devotion to God were evident to everyone. Her words carried weight because of how she lived her life. After all those years of waiting in anticipation, Anna finally saw what she had hoped for become a reality. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, when that wonderful passage where Paul is describing the character of true love, he says, love is patient. Love waits, love expects, love anticipates. Love hopes. In fact, Paul put it this way, love always hopes, love always perseveres. And so when you think about it, since the time Christ left this earth, leaving the promise that he would return, generation after generation of faithful believers have lived and died with the anticipation of his return. Because we have an advent or a coming that is still out ahead of us. We look back to a time when God's Son came, when he opened up the door to heaven, when he provided the way to be reconciled with the Father. And in all these generations that followed, the human race, every nation is having the opportunity to hear the good news about the promised one, the Messiah, the Savior, who is Jesus, God's Son. And now here we are today, following a long line of generations of the church, faithful believers who've gone on before us, who live with that anticipation of Christ's return. And so I suggest today that we should, if we're not, we should live with that same anticipation. You know, I think how many times I look at the world today and think, good grief, what is going on in our world, in our country, even in our communities? I think most of you are aware we had a shooting, I think, two nights ago, just up the road at the Jake's Pub restaurant there on Southport and Bluff. One person killed, one critically injured. That's not downtown in a bad neighborhood in Indianapolis. That's not over in Syria. That's in our backyard. And we see things happening in our world and we wonder, maybe we wonder, could we be in that time? Could we be nearing the coming and the return of Christ? And we wait. And I think we should wait with anticipation and hope. A lot of people, I think, get freaked out like, oh, I don't want to stop my life here because I don't want things to get... You know, when we were younger, we used to think, well, wait, we want to have kids and have them grow up first before Jesus comes back. We want to have our grandkids and see them grow up before Jesus comes back. As if somehow the return of Jesus is going to mess all that up. No, it's going to magnify everything we could ever imagine as good and wonderful. As Christians, we are people that live with expectation and hope. The kingdom of God has come. If we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God has come in our hearts with love, joy, and peace. But God's kingdom in its fullness is yet to come. And I think instinctively, we know that the world is not as it should be. That's like a no-brainer. And we should be living with an anticipation of the restoration of all things, for judgment to come, for justice to prevail, for all things to be made new. We look ahead to the culmination of God's plan, to a day when everything will be set right, where we see a river of life and trees and a garden restored in the center of a heavenly city, and Eden that is fallen and lost is restored. We look ahead to that culmination of God's plan. A day when everything will be set right, when evil will come to an end, when all things will be made new, beautiful, wonderful, good, and whole. And we pray, or we should be praying, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And admittedly, sometimes it feels like we're waiting impatiently, especially when our personal lives get hard. But mostly, and for me, should be this deep longing for a time that the King of the universe returns, to a time when all things will be set right, for a time where evil and wickedness will be judged, for a time where justice is established and lasting peace, and ultimately a time when all things are made new. You know the beautiful thing about that? You see those prophecies in Isaiah, which is one reason why people were expecting the Messiah to do all that the first time that he came. But you see those same prophecies, some of the wording is really close in Revelation 21, for example, mirrors or echoes what's said in Isaiah. Do we have a deep longing for the King to return? I'll be perfectly honest with you. I am not eager to die and go to heaven. In fact, that's not my goal in life. I've heard some Christians say, you know, I just want to live my life and die and go to heaven. I'm not eager in the least bit to die and go to heaven. I'm eager for heaven to come down. I'm eager for Jesus to come back. And I anticipate a new heaven and a new earth that Scripture pictures, where God will be very present among us, and we will be his people, and we will be at home with God. I live with an expectation of a time when there will be no more death, and no more sorrow, and no more crying, and no more pain. And until that time, I keep on hoping, I keep on anticipating, I keep on expecting, I keep holding on to the promise that is ours. This Advent season, we're reminded that God came down to us in Jesus. This is a time of the year where we make a connection between remembrance of what we know in history and of hope of what we yet wait for. Remembering that God came in Jesus Christ, his Son, bringing fullness of life, bringing forgiveness, bringing reconciliation, bringing restoration, bringing peace, bringing joy. We remember, but we also live in hope. Hope of the promise of eternal life to come, in which all things will be made right and good. We still await with anticipation the advent of his second coming. So the Advent is not just something that's in the past, some 2,000 years ago. The Advent is something that is still yet to come. We could call it his first Advent and call it his second Advent, because the word Advent simply means the coming. His first coming is when he came to this earth as a Savior. His second coming is when he comes as the King to restore all things. And my prayer is for myself, and my prayer is for you, that until he comes back, or he calls us home, that we can follow the example of Simeon and be a righteous person who puts their trust in God, or we can follow the example of Anna, living a life of devotion and love for God, regardless of our circumstances, waiting with anticipation for the day that we see our Savior, our Redeemer, our King, our Messiah, face to face. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, so often when we look around our world, when we see what's on the news, we feel such a sense of sometimes despair at the darkness and the violence and the brokenness of our society. And we realize that we too long for a day, just like the people of ancient Israel long for a day that you would come as Messiah. We long for the day that you come again as Lord and King. Give us that expectation and anticipation that helps us to hold on in the midst of life's trials and to realize that we too are people of a promise, not just the promises that you have made us in the past, but the promises for the future, the promises for eternal life, the promises of the Savior returning as a King. Take your words that we have heard today and these things that we have been thinking about in these moments together and work in our hearts and lives so that we are secure and rooted in our relationship with you through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we know, God, that we belong to your family, and that belonging to your family, that you have given us the promise of eternal life. Whoever believes in you, your word says, has the gift of eternal life. May we look forward with expectation, and I pray that in the midst of a dark, broken, hurting world, that we will be people who are people of hope, that we will have anticipation that the best is yet to come. And in our moments when we feel down and when we feel broken, may we hold on to you and to remember the promises that you have given, that you make all things new, that there will be a day when there will be no more tears, there will be no more sin, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more death. We praise your name, Lord Jesus, for the hope that we have in you. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you.